I want to speak to you today about his resurrection power. And the resurrection of Jesus, interestingly enough, if you look at even the secular historians of that day, it is one of the most well-documented facts of world history. Jesus rose. What does that mean to us? How has that changed our life? Great Christian writer Watchman Nee, who wrote a lot of his writings like Paul from prison, he said this: our old history ends with the cross, and our new history begins with the resurrection. And so over these 3 days when Jesus died and was in the tomb and when he was raised from the dead, a couple of things happened. And on Good Friday, it was good because that was the day our debt was cleared. All of the curse, as we just sang, the curse that should have been on our life, all of the penalty for our sins, the Bible says that God laid them on Jesus. He took them like the scapegoat of the old covenant. He bore them for us so that we wouldn't have to bear them. Romans 4:25 mentions this. It says, he was handed over to die because of our sins. And he was raised to life to make us right with God. And so there were a couple of things that happened. And if you think about it this way, imagine if you were somehow you did some bad business deals and you found yourself in debt for $5 million. Now, for most of us in this room, $5 million is a debt that we could never repay. Doesn't matter how clever you are. It doesn't matter how many uncles you call. $5 million, you're going to die with some of that still outstanding. We couldn't lift that over us. And so when Jesus went to the cross, our debt was canceled. Colossians says that all of the things against us, and it was talking about like a debt, it was nailed to the cross. It was removed. It was taken out of the way. It was canceled. Now, how many of you know if you owed a debt for $5 million and it was canceled, wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, can you imagine the lightness and the freedom? And so now you no longer owe that money. But the fact is you don't owe any money, but you don't have any money. You can't buy a loaf of bread. You can't put petrol in your car. Well, thank God my debt is gone. And for many Christians, that's kind of how they've lived is, well, I'm a forgiven sinner. And that's really the only part of this weekend that they're aware of. But not only was our debt forgiven and it was canceled, something else happened. We received resurrection power. So our debt was forgiven, but you woke up on Easter morning and someone had just deposited $10 million in your bank account. Just kind of think about that. What would be the next steps? Right? If that happened, you would begin to think about something, wouldn't you? And I pray that one or two of you would think, I'm going to clear the debt of Miracle Life so we can start building again. All right. But for others of you, there would be thoughts about a red sports car, right? Others, it would be a trip to Dubai or maybe buy half of Dubai or... Right. But what it means is that I can now think about something that I couldn't think about before. There's hope for the future because now not only is my debt paid, but there's a new future. And Easter Sunday tells us our life can be different. Easter Sunday tells us, and while the disciples were in hiding and they didn't know what to do, and it was depicted very, very well on Friday and Saturday night that when Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea and Jesus had been raised from the dead, but they didn't know. And I think it was Nicodemus that said, we have no hope. What life used to be, Jesus is dead. And then here come the women with a great message, and they're looking for, and they find out, did you bury Jesus? Now, interestingly, isn't this an amazing thing that the very first message of the church, the very first message of the new covenant, the angels gave to women and said, "You women, go tell the disciples he's alive." The first messengers, the first preachers were women. Oh, come on, women, you can get a little more happier than that, all right? All right, so women, keep talking. Keep sharing the message. Just keep it about Jesus. All right. And so they came, and when those two guys grasped the reality, Jesus is alive, there were hugs and there were jumps. And what happened? The future was different. Jesus is alive, and so are you. That's what Easter tells us. And so not only is our past cleared, but we are now empowered for a new future. There is hope for a new life. Easter morning tells us it can change. It can all change. Because death, for us in this world, death is the last sentence of the last chapter. You close the book and you put it away. But what Easter tells us, it's not over. It's not the last chapter. There was something else that can be written about us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. Romans chapter 8. One of the things that Paul brings out in his writings to the church is that when Jesus died, it was the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And so we see the Trinity involved in Easter. And so as Jesus died, one of his last things he said was, "Father, into your hands I commit," or "I commend my spirit. I can't do this. I can't raise myself up from the dead, but Father, I'm trusting you and I believe what we planned will come to pass." And sure enough, the Holy Spirit came into that tomb and gave life to Jesus Christ. And he was raised and born from the dead, received a brand new body. And so, yay for Jesus, right? Well, the Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that did that, lives in us. And he works with us and in us. Romans 8:11 says, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you," and he does dwell in you, "he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body." Tell your neighbor, "I have life." Now, what kind of life? Resurrection life. The life that has streams of light shooting out of the tomb. The life that means that it's all possible. That life gives life to our mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, mortal, meaning that we are subject to death. Our mortality. We can't live forever in this physical body. I don't know if you saw that. I think this last week, perhaps the oldest person in the world, 119 years old, passed away. Now, obviously, if you were in her family, you would think, "Oh, Granny is going to live forever. She's outlived generations of people." Well, everybody dies. And our mortality, our body, I'm in my 40s, and you begin to realize your mortality. I play sports on a Thursday night, and on Friday morning, I'm aware of my mortality. Because I think, you know, at 22, my legs were not on fire the next morning. What is that? It means we're not living forever. And so there are wrinkles and hair falls out and we've gotten a lot more clever to put it back in, but you can't fight it, right? We're not going to live in this body forever. But while we are in this mortal body and it is not lasting forever and its life has an expiration date, there's another life inside of us, the Holy Spirit, who is immortal. who quickens us and brings us life. And I want to look at three areas from the Word of God of how and what His life brings to us, this resurrection power, and what Easter tells us. First of all, we have a promise of a changed life. We have a promise of a changed life. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So Easter tells us the same Spirit who raised Jesus, who dwells in us, tells us we can change. Has anyone ever told you you'll never change? Maybe if you're married for more than 15 years, you may have heard that message. You never clean up your meal. You always, right? And you'll never change it. The reason why people tell us is because that's their experience, isn't it? But Easter tells us people can change. And most importantly, we can change. Now, but it's important to note that how we change is by the Spirit of the Lord. You go into any bookshop around the world and there's a section now, and it's more recent than at other times, and it's called self-help. You help you. 7 steps to transforming your life. You can do it. Believe in you. Well, I don't know. I've lived with me long enough that I'm beginning to lose faith in me. And see, that's what religion is. It is you making yourself. You can do it. Just be positive. I know it's been terrible, but you can be positive. On what basis can we put our positivity? And if it's not in Jesus, if it's not in the Spirit of the Lord, then it's not founded in the right place. See, He can change us. The New Living Translation says, "And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image." So it is the Spirit. He changes us. The J.B. Phillips says we are transfigured. So our the way we look, the way we are, it's changed by the Spirit of the Lord in ever-increasing splendor into His own image. And so the text tells us that as we behold Him, like in a mirror, we behold Jesus, we're transformed into that same image. A few years ago, somebody else wrote a song about the man in the mirror. I'm telling him to change his ways. Well, see, that's not how it works. Because the man in the mirror keeps telling you, I can't change. I'm not going to change. Don't want to change. And even if I did, I can't change. I don't have the power to do that. There's a great scripture in Jeremiah 13:23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Well, now we have whitening cream. I guess we can, right? We go into a tanning bed and we can go higher or lower, this seems like. Or can the leopard change his spots? No, he can't. Talking about that, our own human effort to change, we can't do it. But we have resurrection power. We have Easter telling us the way things are now in your life, who you are, you don't have to be that same person. Philippians 1:6 says that we can be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work, he will complete it in us. He, who is it? He, not you, he. Now we have to yield to him. We have to participate with him. The Holy Spirit typically doesn't change your life as you're watching action movies, eating cheesy poofs. Okay, Holy Spirit, I'm ready. Are you changing me? Well, no, because we work with him. We participate with him. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, the news that we have about Jesus is called the gospel. And the gospel tells us some important things that we can't change with him, but we can with him. The gospel tells us that our sins are canceled and there's new life through his resurrection. But there's the gospel according to Jesus, and there's another message that's in the world today. And it's another message, and kind of the gospel of this world many, many times is this thing called tolerance. And that is, I'm okay and you're okay. We're all okay. So let's just be okay with each other. And that what it's also telling us is that we can't change. So just be happy with everybody because that's who they are. And if they express themselves in that way, just say, okay. Coexist, right? That's not the gospel. The gospel says we can change. The gospel says that without Jesus, we're messed up. But we don't have to stay that way. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? They'll not participate in that. Do not be deceived. Why? Because you can be. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, think about your previous life. Did you make the list? Did you find your group in there? I think I'm in about two or three. I'm actually maybe four. Yeah, actually. So, living that lifestyle, you're not going to participate in the kingdom of God. You're not going to experience it. But notice verse 11. Look at verse 11. Look at this first phrase. And such were some of you. What's the tense? You were. What does that mean? I'm not that guy today. I'm not a thief. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not a fornicator. Some of us once were, but today something has changed. And God's word tells us what has changed. Some of us once were, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. And because of those three awesome words, you're different today. You're different today. Yes, we were washed, we were cleansed, we were sanctified, we were justified. And interestingly enough, by someone else. Doesn't say we washed ourselves. We didn't sanctify, we didn't set ourselves apart. We didn't make ourselves righteous, justified with God. No. But how did that happen? In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Easter Sunday, Spirit of God. We don't have to be who we once were. We don't have to be. We can change. The New Living Translation says, some of you were once like that. We were once like that. Easter tells us we can change. I don't know if a family member has ever told you this. Oh, you're just like your uncle. You're just like your father. Husbands, don't ever say this to your wife. You're just like your mother. Say it and then duck, right? Here's the thing. You can be like the good parts. And the bad parts can be redeemed. The bad parts can be washed. The bad parts can be sanctified. And you are justified. You're different. Easter tells us we can change. Jesus' name. Another voice that tells us from Easter and that the same Spirit of God is that we have a promise that our brokenness can be healed. Our brokenness can be healed. See, all of us in this room, in one way or another, we've been bumped, we've been bruised, we've been broken. Think of the young man, Mephibosheth, that was in Jonathan's house. And as they were running away, he got dropped and he was lame in both feet. all of us got dropped one way or another. Some of the brokenness in our life was self-inflicted. Some happened at the hands of others. And some of it we kind of shared. It was a team sport, right? But what that means is that there's an effect in our lives today. In a sense, our brokenness comes wherever we've come in contact with the fall, sin, and it has affected us. We've breathed that air. But Easter says that brokenness can be healed. That brokenness can change. You don't have to stay that way. You don't have to just cope in life. But something can change in your life. Look at Luke, the 4th chapter. Jesus on this day went into the synagogue, and the Bible says that he found the place where it was written of him. Do you know the place in the Bible where it's written of you? I hope you do. There's so many of the things, the great truths of the new covenant and who we are in Christ. You need to be able to turn and find where it's written of you, because it speaks of you. And so here Jesus is turning to this place, and it's from Isaiah chapter 61 of the Messiah. And when he comes, he's going to do certain things. He's going to be anointed to help. Luke 4:18, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Aren't you glad the Spirit of the Lord is still upon Jesus? Still upon his church. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released. The blind will see, and the oppressed will be set free." Notice that all of these conditions that we might find ourselves in, poor, captive, blind, oppressed, the Spirit of the Lord changes those situations. Now, I'm so glad for God's comfort and that he walks with us. But there's a temptation to believe that maybe God is just going to put his hand on my shoulder and whisper, "It's going to be okay." But yes, it's going to be okay, because you're in this place and you're going to get out. You can't see, but you can, because of the Spirit of God. The resurrection Spirit of Jesus Christ brings good news. It brings release. It brings miraculous sight. It brings freedom from oppression. You don't have to stay that way. You don't have to be in the situation that you were. And yes, are parts of our life broken? Yes. Do they have to stay that way? Friend, they don't, because of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. The very same Spirit is available to us. Jesus, when he rose from the dead, was alive. He functioned. God wants us to know, and he wants us to experience this power for ourselves. And I tell you, growing up in a church where I really didn't understand a lot of things about Jesus, but I kind of got it on Easter. Because we'd always go to Good Friday service, and in that Good Friday service, it was at night, and progressively the lights would come down. And as an 8-year-old little boy, I was scared to death. Jesus is dead. He's on the cross over there, and I saw he's in that cross. He's dead. There was a little girl that came to the Easter musical a few years ago. She was about 2 years old. And when Jesus was getting crucified, she got so scared and she cried and she had to leave. She was so upset. And for the next year, whenever I'd see her, I'd say, "Where's Jesus? How's Jesus?" And she'd look at me very straight in the face. And she'd say, "He's dead. I saw him die." See, she didn't get to stay for the resurrection. So in her mind, he's dead. Well, thankfully, in children's church, she learned that he's alive. And then I went and asked her, "Where's Jesus?" She said, "He's in the sky." And so on Friday night, I was just checking. I wanted to make sure that she wasn't going to be afraid again. And I say, you know, Jesus in the play is going to die, but he's going to be raised from the dead. And she says, "I know. You should know that too." So anyway, we got that cleared. But there's a power that when Jesus received it, it changed his life. And he was raised from the dead. God wants you to know that. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 is one of the many prayers that we see written in the epistles. And these are awesome prayers because they are Holy Spirit inspired, right? Because Ephesians made the canon of scriptures. And so we decided, okay, this is God-breathed literature. And so this means that when Paul prayed this for the church at Ephesus, that this is something that God wants for believers. And so if this is a prayer that is great for the church at Ephesus, it is great for the church in Roma on Zambezi Road. This is for us. And so this prayer, God wants to happen. The results of it, he wants it to happen in your life. Now, let's notice what it is. Ephesians 1, 19. And so we're kind of picking it up in mid-prayer. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe. How many of you ever had a time in your life where you don't understand? Did you ever pray, God, help me understand? Did you ever pray that in math class, in calculus? I prayed that in calculus class, and it was an unanswered prayer. It never came, the understanding, right? Maybe you got married in the last few years and you prayed, God, help me to understand my spouse. I hope that prayer is getting answered. And so there's times where we don't understand, but notice what it is that God wants us to understand here. He wants us to understand the incredible greatness of his power. Now, again, we can read about it in the Bible, and God made the heavens and the earth, and God rained manna down from heaven, and a teenage boy, David, conquered the greatest warrior of that time. And we see God's power, and we read about it, but God wants you to understand it for your life. He wants you to taste and see that he is good. And so he says, I'm praying that you'll grasp and understand this incredible power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. That power. That same power God wants you to understand for your life. Why? Because we need parts of our life raised from the dead. We need parts of our brokenness to come alive in him. And the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly places. The very same power. We are to understand that. We are to walk in the reality of that power. The power that brings dead things to life. God wants you to understand this power in your marriage. You may be experiencing Good Friday, and it's not good. It's Bad Friday, and it's Bad Monday, and it's Bad Tuesday. Guess what? There is resurrection life for your marriage. Maybe you made a bad financial decision. Maybe you went left and God said right. Or maybe there was a circumstance where your partner did that. But you find yourself in a financial mess. Guess what? There is resurrection power for your finances. There is resurrection power for your body. Jesus came, and Peter reminded us in Acts 10 that how God anointed him. And Jesus of Nazareth went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil. And so the Bible makes it very clear that physical sickness and disease is devilish oppression. It is not for the child of God to carry and to be burdened with. Guess what? There is resurrection power for your body. Yes, ultimately in heaven, but right now there is healing power. Jesus showed that in his life and in his ministry. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday. Today is when we need it, don't we? Thank God forever. But today, I need it today. He is the same in your life today, and he always will be the same. The life of God, the power of God, can heal every wound. Now, it seems as though in life sometimes that we feel like that self-inflicted wounds are wounds that should stay. To kind of teach us a lesson, so to speak, right? You made your bed, Now sleep in it. Guess what? That's not a Bible verse. There was a man in Jesus' ministry that had been born blind. So from the time of his birth, he was born blind. Now, the Pharisees, and there are modern day Pharisees, they all they care about are rules. Not necessarily people, but rules. And so in looking at this, they're having an argument. So this man that was born blind, whose sin was it? Because we want to point the finger somewhere. And Jesus said, hey guys, if you could just point the finger at yourself, you'd really help your life. Because while you're trying to get the speck out of everybody's eyes, you've got this log in your own eyes. So turn that spirit of discernment on yourself. And then we'll really get down the road of life here. But anyway, so they were saying, who sinned? Was it him? Now, interesting. I don't know how you can do pre-birth sin. How do you sin in the womb? I mean, you can't get whiskey or poker cards in there or pornography. I don't know. But anyway, so they thought, no, maybe he sinned in the womb. Maybe it was the parent's sin. Jesus didn't answer the question. He didn't say whose sin. He said, the glory of God is going to be revealed. And it was on that day, and he was healed. Amen. Some people say, well, it was the glory of God for him to stay sick. Well, if it was the glory of God for him to be blind, he would have carried on blind, right? No, it was the glory of God when Jesus showed up. And so regardless of how we got hurt, there's resurrection power for you. There's resurrection power for every wound. And I realize that as in a room of this size, there's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of brokenness. So there's a lot of things that need to be put back together. But I want to tell you on Easter Sunday, friend, you don't have to walk the rest of your life with a limp. You don't have to walk the rest of your life in fear, broken. Jesus is the one who has and who will heal every wound. And you can come to him. You can trust him. And those things can come together in Jesus' name. Thirdly, Easter tells us the power that comes from the same resurrection life tells us that we have a promise over death itself. We talked about our mortal body, and that is that these bodies that don't last forever. And it, for many, many people, it's one of the greatest things that they fear is death. Because our human experience tells us death is it. It's over. We've been to enough funerals to realize they go in the ground and they don't come back. And we put dirt on their heads. And we put flowers on top. And they're not in our life anymore. Easter tells us that is not the end. That is a doorway. It's not a full stop. It's a comma. There is a life after death. And it screams to us from Easter. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Remember on Good Friday, Jesus was dead. We saw it. We watched it. And that's why Thomas said, I can't even believe it. There is no way that that is happening. It is not irreversible. It is not the last chapter of our life. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. And notice what the Spirit of God refers to our body. 2 Corinthians 5, 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, right? He kind of self-corrects there, right? This house, actually it's a tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So the Bible calls that the body that we live in, it's like a tent. Isn't it amazing how much money we spend on our tent? Trying to fix up our tent. Trying to lift this and recolor that and do all. It's a tent, folks. Look at how. Do you love my tent? No, it is just a tent. It's not that impressive. Verse 2. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed we have been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up in life. What life? Resurrection life, Easter morning life. Verse 5. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing. Typically, knowing something can breed confidence, right? Do you know anybody in your life that seemingly is always confident? You're kind of like different situations, you just look at them and they just seem confident. I've watched a lot of sports in my life, and when I watched Michael Jordan, and for you younger kids, he is the greatest basketball player of all time. Okay, no more discussion, please. All right. But when I watched hours, but every time he stepped on the court, he was confident. The reason is because he knew he was better than you, and he knew that you knew that he was better than you. And so there was this confidence. Now, he's not that confident today about his basketball skills, but there's something you and I can be confident about all the time. What is it? We are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Verse 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord. You see, as we age and as we get closer to the time that we need to go from this earth, folks, God wants us to be confident as we approach death, as we think about aging. And some people, and that's why we have a world of 60-year-olds that are still trying to be 25. And it's kind of disgusting. I gave up trying to be cool a long time ago. I'll leave it to you guys in your 20s. And you're doing a great job. So you just keep being cool. And as I age, I'm just going to go full on nerd. I mean, right now, got a few vestiges still of you. But I tell you, when I'm 60, I'm just going to go for high pants and hair out of the ears. I'm just going full nerdy, all right? Because it's just a tent. But God wants us, as we approach that time, that there's an assurance in our heart, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid. Now, the Bible really makes it clear in a lot of different places that He wants us to have long physical life. With long life, I will satisfy you and show you my salvation. When David was old, and he was really old, the Bible says that he lived a good old age. Good and old are together. Amen. And the longer I live, the more I realize why God wants us to have long life is because this life, it takes a while to figure out. You know, I if you're 25, I know you think you've got all the answers, but pretty soon you're going to realize you don't. And it takes a long time to figure out life, and then we need to pass it on to another generation. So God wants us to live a long, long life. But as we're growing old, as we're walking with God, there is this thing, there is this doorway called death. And as we approach it, we can actually get excited. We can actually be at peace. We can actually say, you know what, to be absent from this tent, ooh, it's going to be so wonderful. We're going to be present with the Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. What Easter tells us is that death could not hold Jesus, and death will not hold His followers. It will not hold us. And that's why we see in church history that as men and women who had to give their life because of their faith, people that wrote the Bible were killed. A few months ago, 21 men in Libya were killed because of their faith. And the reports that I hear about their families back in Egypt, they were honored to give their life for Jesus. None of them cried on the video. None of them said, no, they realized that this might be part of the deal. And God received them and gave them a hero's welcome. Amen. As they breathe their last down here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. What I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. When the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. You know what? At the same time, when we get these immortal bodies, everybody in the beauty business is going insolvent. Boom, on the same day. Fake eyelashes, fake fingernails, Brazilian hair. Finished, done, gone. New bodies! Then, verse 54, then our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die. This scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? You know what this is? This is trash talk. This is Jackie Chan, Bruce Lee saying, come on, bring it on. What's the big deal? Because we know that when we pass through that door called death, there is not only a new life, there is a better life. There's a better life, and we can rejoice. There are so many incredible quotes and experiences that men and women of God, as they've breathed their last, it seems like some of them maybe perhaps get glimpses of heaven. I know a gentleman in our church that as he was dying in his last few minutes, and I don't know if he began to see Jesus, but he began to, with joy on his face, began to cry out, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. See, that's a testimony. We should live in faith, and we can die in faith. In fact, that's a big part of what our faith is about. Now, Easter tells us not just to be positive, not just that tomorrow can be a better day, but why it can be different. Is because there is power that is available to us, power to transform our life, power to transform our brokenness and our situation. Easter tells us that the plan of the enemy did not succeed. And the plan of the enemy need not succeed in your life. There is another day. Pope John Paul II said this, "Do not abandon yourselves to despair. We are the Easter people, and hallelujah is our song." Amen. Would you bow your head? Father, we are so thankful that you sent Jesus. Father, that he lived among us, that he showed us what you're like, that he taught us, that he transformed lives. Father, we're so thankful. Father, that he went to the cross and there he paid our debt. What we could never, ever lift from ourselves, he took that burden and he carried it. And he removed it so we could be free. But Father, on the third day, you raised your own son from the dead. You spoke into that dark situation and new life came. And Father, thank you that we know that we've been raised together with him. And Father, there may be parts of our life right now that, Lord, they don't look raised. They don't feel raised. But Father, right now we trust you. Father, we trust you. Just like the woman with the issue of blood, she heard about Jesus. And she said, this can change. It's been this way for 17 years. But today, it can change. And so Father, today, on Easter Sunday, Father, thank you that we can change. Father, our brokenness can be healed. Father, we can face death with assurance, with confidence that you're going to give us a brand new body and a brand new life. Father, we love you today. Right now, I'd ask us, let's do what Paul did And let's pray that prayer for ourselves. And every child of God, every believer, just put your hand on your heart right now. And let's pray that prayer from Ephesians chapter 1. Let's pray this for our own life. And say this with me. Say, Father, I ask that I would know and understand your great power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Help me to understand that. To be aware of that. Even in tough situations, I'm aware of your power, and it is towards me. It's not just a testimony for someone else. That power is for me. Father, I trust you, and I trust that your power is working in my life right now in Jesus' name. Maybe right now you just need to finish that prayer and be specific with God right now. Begin to articulate from your heart where you need to see that resurrection power in your life. Maybe it's conquering a habit that you think is going to stay in your life. Right now, speak, talk to God and say, Father, I thank you for that resurrection power. Maybe it's in a dead relationship, a dead situation. Maybe there's a darkness of the unknown. You don't know where to go. But Father, I thank you right now. There's hope. There's direction. There's change. Right now, just begin to talk to him right now. He hears you. He knows you. He loves you. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Yes, Lord. It won't stay that way. It will not. It will not. It will not stay that way. Thank you, Father, for new life. For new life. For resurrection. For resurrection, Father, we thank you. Thank you, Father. Christians, you go ahead and continue to pray. Connect to God. I'd like to talk to perhaps another group of people right now. Today is Easter Sunday. Jesus is alive. My question is, are you? Are you? See, we don't become alive just physically because we're here, but we need something to happen in our heart. All of us were born into this fallen world, and we lived and did and sinned, and we've done wrong. And all of that has separated us from God, because he's good and he's light and he's holy. And so what we do is what Adam and Eve tried to do in the garden. We try to cover our sin. We try to ignore it. We try to come up with our own plan. But what God did is he sent a plan. He sent his son. And where life is not working and where you're not connected to God and you realize I'm not okay, he can make you okay. He can bring you into his own family. Nicodemus in the Bible, he was a religious man. And he was trying to do all these good things. But Jesus said, you need a change of heart. You need to become a new person. Not physically, spiritually. Well, how does that happen? You see, I can't make that happen. There's not a creed or something that you go through. It's not a class. It's not water baptism. It's a personal encounter, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. What do I mean? You and him. The Bible says that if you believe something in your heart and then you confess that with your mouth, you're changed, you're saved, you're a brand new person. And if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I have never done that. Maybe I've tried to run away from God. Maybe I've tried to be good, but I realize I need to have that personal encounter that you're talking about, that Jesus talked about. Maybe you realize I'm far from God. Perhaps I am a Christian, but boy, my life is a mess. And I need to come home to my Father's house. Friend, you can. You can right now. What a great day to do that. New life, Easter Sunday, it can be your testimony as well. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I want to receive Jesus personally. I want to meet him. I want to come home to his family. Wherever you are right now, simply lift up your hand. Just lift it up and wave it at me and just say, that's me. Thank you, sir. God bless you so much. Who else? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. Yes. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Today can be your resurrection. Thank you. Thank you, young lady. Who else? Say, you know what? That's me. I am receiving Jesus. God bless you, ma'am. Thank you. What a wonderful day for you. You'll never, ever forget this day. We're going to pray. God is going to bring his new life to you. But before we pray, anybody else that would say, I want to make that decision. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Wonderful. All right. Well, congregation, can we stand to our feet? We're going to go briefly, but I want us to honor what's happening right now. And every single person in this room, if you lifted up your hand right now, I'd ask you to come and join me up front. We're going to pray, and God is going to do what he said. He's going to bring you, he's going to give you his new life. Let's give these folks a big, big hand. God bless you. God bless you so much. God bless you. He is good. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Lifted up your hand, or you realize, you know what, I should have. I need to be there. I need this new life. God bless you, sir. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Anybody, we don't want to miss you. Don't be afraid. It's a much better life. It's a better life than you've had with Jesus in the middle of it. Now, those of you that have come forward, if you could just give me your attention for just briefly. This Bible, so I paid for it, it's mine, but if I wanted you to have it as a gift, how would you get it, right? You would receive it. And so God has grace and love, forgiveness, mercy. It's all paid for. You can't earn it, but we do receive it by faith. And so I'd ask you just to lift up one of your hands towards heaven as just a sign saying, God, I'm receiving from you right now. And say this prayer with me. And just say this from the bottom of your heart right now. Say, God, just say it out loud. Say, God, I believe that you love me, that you sent Jesus Christ to die in my place. He was punished for my sin. You raised him from the dead so that I could know you. Jesus, be my Lord. Be my Savior. I choose to follow you now for the rest of my life. I turn away from every wrong thing and I follow you now. Thank you, Jesus. I belong to you. I'm in your family. You'll never leave me. You'll never turn away from me. In your name I pray. Amen.